All right, everybody. Did the Georgianis ever show up? Their daughter was supposed to give us another announcement about her trip to Costa Rica, but if you get a chance, ask Karen Georgiani how you might be able to help her financially to go to Costa Rica on a mission. So she was going to come up too. It's good to see you all on the first day of the year, including Richard. Richard's here. Wow, that's something. Bob is here. Bob, I've known Bob for 43 years. He just walked through the door this morning, and I was like, wait a minute, I know this guy. We met in 1973. In fact, he was in the room when I became a believer. Many, many moons ago. So that was cool. It's good to see you, Bob. We've got the pastors of Christ Lutheran Church here today. David and Gwen. David and Gwen are here today. So that's awesome to have you guys. They took a day off, and I don't know how they decided on us, but we're so glad you did. That's just awesome to have you here. And just everybody else, all you special folks here on the first day of 2017. Now, what I want to share with you all is there's hope for 2017. I'm here to shout it out, you know. We have a lot of good reasons for having great expectation in 2017. Do you agree with that? That's not a very... Come on. I think the Lord's going to do some very special things, especially in Sedona. I think that the Lord is going to do some wonderful things among us. There's going to be a lot of good things happening. And I want you to start your journal and begin to write down everything that God's going to do, because he's going to do a lot. Now, I'd have you turn in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 10, a very famous verse 13. And what I want to do to start out before we get into the reading here is I want to take you on a bird's eye view of, well, let's call it a God's eye view, okay? You know, the Lord is omniscient. He knows all things. And so in his omniscience, he knew that the day would come when the human race would fall from grace and that there would be a need for a remedy to our sins, and he knew that his son would go. The Father sent his son. And so from the bird's eye view, the Lord was seeing all these things that were going to happen, and he began to make the plan. Now, I don't know how the plan formed. I don't know if it was, you know, it was always there, I suppose. That's the best way I can come up with it. The plan was always there, but the idea would be that Jesus Christ, the Messiah, would enter into the flow of human history and remedy the problem of human sin so that God's ultimate goal of having fellowship, direct fellowship with the human race, would take place. Is that the way you understand it? And so we could call that the backstory to all that's happening. But God had a problem. You know, he made the promise to Abraham that the world would be blessed through his line. And we know that on Christmas Day, whenever that was, somewhere around 5 BC, the scholars tell us, the Messiah entered into the world. But there was about 1,500 years between that point of where he promised to Abraham and Jesus. And there was a billion different kind of factors and events that could affect the ultimate thing, because what he had already prophesied would be that the Messiah would come to a certain place on a certain day in a certain bloodline, King David. Now, how in the world was God going to orchestrate all those circumstances for 1,500 years to make sure that the Messiah would arrive on schedule? He did it, though, didn't he? And a lot of zigzags were taking place, and all kinds of unusual events were taking place. And, you know, some scholars call that salvation history. That God was providentially moving a circumstance over here and just constantly doing it on a daily basis so that everything would align perfectly with his plan for the world. And it came out perfect! And that's why we celebrate Christmas, right? Hallelujah! Well, you know, it's amazing how he did it, because he used his power to orchestrate the circumstances, and we call that providence. Or what I'd like you to learn as God's right hand. God has his right hand, and he's working on his bigger plan. Right now, he's working on the second coming of Jesus Christ. He's got the same factors involved here, the same problems. All kinds of human wills in the way and different events happening all the time, unpredictable, but he knows how to navigate this, and the day will come when Jesus will arrive. Just like he did in the beginning. As predictable as it was that the Messiah would come on a certain date, in a certain bloodline, in a certain place, it's just as predictable that Jesus will descend from heaven, just like he ascended. Remember last week? The 29 of you that were here? You know, and so all these things are dialed in because of his providential power, his right hand. But there's a second hand that he has, and it's called his left hand. And that's where he expedites his promises in your life personally. Left-handed. Now, you know, the right hand is the big stuff. The left hand is the little things that happen to you every day that you go, that must have been God. That was a God incident. That wasn't coincidence. That was God at work. Don't you love those when they happen? You know, I'm asking God for one of those a day. Because he is powerfully working in our lives. Right now. And sometimes we're conscious of it, and sometimes we're completely unconscious of it. But in any event, he's still working for our best. And that's why all things work together for good for those that are love God and are called according to his purpose. And if God is for you, who can be against you? So all these things are in alignment, and they're happening like that. And yet your will is completely free. Isn't that amazing? That you can do whatever you want in your freedom, and he still wins. How does that work? You know, in Islam, Allah controls everything. There's no room for free will. Okay, so Islamic theology teaches that it's the will of Allah. You fall down a staircase, it's the will of Allah. Right? But in our system, we've got a free will, and we do what we want, but God wins anyway. Who's the greater God, Allah or Yahweh? Come on. He lets us get away with murder, and he still wins. Okay, so just to prove that the Bible is right. And by the way, the Bible, one way to understand the Bible is that this is the record of all of God's providential moves throughout, from Abraham to Jesus, and now beyond even our times now. We call that prophecy, don't we? All right, so I'm going to turn now to 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13. And you should know this verse. It's pretty famous. It says, the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. And God is faithful. Remember last week I said the church exists to do one thing. Do you remember what it was? Brag about God. We brag. We make God famous in the church. And we're bragging right now. Our God is faithful. Okay? Bragging about him. Okay, so he will not allow the temptation to be more than you can stand. Okay, some of you have been there. When you are tempted, he will show you a way out so that you can endure it. That's how involved our God is in your life. He is so involved that when you're being tempted, he knows it, and he provides a means of escape. In other words, providence. You know. And that's what I want to explore in this series. I'm calling it In His Hands, and we're going to be in this for about 8 weeks. And the backstory is God has a plan, and he's expediting it. He expedited it with his right hand for the big stuff, like the coming of the Messiah, the death of Jesus, the resurrection, all those things are with the right hand. But with the left hand, he's working in our lives. So two levels of providence. You got that all down? Because that's the backstory to this whole series. All right, so let us continue with the second reading here, which is another famous verse, James 1, 2, and 3. Do you see it in your notes? It says, when trouble comes your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. Huh? So when the checkbook bounces, consider it great joy. When the kid calls from the county jail and says, "Dad," or whatever it might be, you know, consider it great joy. I'm glad he's in jail because he's going to learn a lot. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. Now, 2017 is going to have its twists and turns, and you are going to be challenged. Here's my prediction. Look at my notes. This is my prediction for you personally in 2017. You will experience a normal American life for your age. I had to throw that in because we have a mixed bag here, don't we, Kayla? Got a mixed bag. So you're going to experience a normal average American life for your age. I'm going to experience a normal American life at my age, but God's hands on your normal life will be obvious. What I'm trying to say here is that the Lord is going to be involved in your life. You're going to see his left hand working powerfully. You might even see his right hand working powerfully. You know what I've always said to you? Keep your eye on Israel. That's right-handed stuff. You know, Israel came on the scene miraculously in 1948. It reemerged. Come on. Do nations do that? No, no. After a 2,000-year hiatus from being a nation, they reemerge. Okay. 1967, the Six-Day War, you know, they got control of that whole area. There was way more going on than what their military could accomplish. West Point doesn't even use their tactics because they're impossible. Do you know that? In the war college, the Six-Day War is not used. It's too impossible. Okay? So, and then you had 1971, the Yom Kippur War. You had 2006 with the Lebanese incursion. And now in 2016, what are we doing? What are we doing? You know, that was crazy. You don't mess with Texas and you don't mess with Israel. Oh, we just abstained. You know, we just abstained. No. You know, and you know my opinion here. Can I give you my opinion? The Bible rejects the two-state solution. Okay? That's it. You know, you don't have to have the Secretary of State come before us to give us 45 reasons why two separate states work. Because the Bible says Israel is one state. That's where I come from. All right, you're going to have to deal with that. You can talk to me afterwards if you have a problem with me. Okay, now, because I know that God is going to left-handedly be involved in your life, obviously in 2017, I know this for a fact. You've got to pay attention. But the reason that I know it's going to be doing that is the next point. Because it's impossible for God to be indifferent to his people. He can't be neutral. He is going to be involved. And your challenge is to be awake to see what he is doing. You know, and one of the points about being a Christian is paying attention to what God does. And that's what I'm talking about. His left-handed work. Amazing. Now, you know, if you're thinking, no, God is a left-handed, let's switch the metaphor for, if that helps at all. Okay. Now, Pastor Jesse Frank, soon to be Pastor Jesse Salterberg. Could you make a note about that? You know, next Saturday, I am and Jesse are getting married. And I am's name would be I am Frank. And for some reason, she objected to that. Well, I don't mind. I am Frank. But she isn't. Okay, it's getting confusing already. All right, so he's going to his adopted father's name, Salterberg. And so he's going to be Jesse Salterberg. So please make a note when you address Jesse, Pastor Salterberg. You know, that's what we're talking about there. Okay, so... He says, In every sermon I've ever heard him preach, he always brings up God's love for his people. And he says God is crazy in love with his people. That's why he can't be indifferent. When you're in love, you're involved. Right? I mean, if you're head over the heels in love, you can't just sit back and be indifferent. You've got to get involved with the loved one. And that's what our God is doing with you, because he loves you that much. Do you believe it? You know, some of you are saying, Well, trust me, he is crazy in love with you, just like Pastor Jesse says. Because he's crazy in love with you, he will favorably orchestrate your daily life. Now look here at Psalm 16, 5 and 6. Lord, you alone are my inheritance, my cup of blessing. Can you say that with David today? You are my cup of blessing. You guard all that is mine. The land you have given me is a pleasant land. What a wonderful inheritance. Can you say that? Come on. That's what God is saying. I'm going to look after you. I'll watch your back. I will be the front. I will be the advanced scouts. I will be your rear guard. I will be a shield about thee. I'm going to take care of you because I love you that much. See, our God isn't condemning anybody. Am I right, Brent? No, he's not condemning anybody. He's saying, just do it my way, and you're going to be amazed, and you're going to be blessed. Just do it my way. Just trust me on this. Do it God's way. All right, so crazy in love, orchestrating, so be thankful. Now, I'm going to pivot on you a little bit now, because I want to ask the question, but what if bad things happen? That's right. Consider it all joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations and troubles and traumas, because the testing of your faith builds endurance, and be joyful about it. And be thankful about it even then. And you know, I can't be thankful when a bad thing happens to me. You know what? That's advanced Christianity right there. I know God's going to work this out. It's going to be amazing. I'm going to have a testimony to tell everybody how I got out of this jam. And, you know, people will be astounded. And I'll be able to brag about God. Amen. I will be doing what I was put on earth to do. Brag about God. Tell everybody he's faithful. He's powerful. He's amazing. Come on, let's brag about God. So now I'm going to take you to someone who knows God's hands, you know, on every side. And that would be Joseph. But in the meantime, believe with me that you're in God's hands for the moment, all right? So really, the story of Joseph, and I'm not talking about the adopted father of Jesus, I'm talking about Joseph of old, starting in Genesis 37. Do you know that story? It's an amazing story. You ought to take the afternoon and read the Joseph story today, because it's this crazy, loaded with orchestrations of God. Okay. God was working right-handed and left-handed in Joseph's life. But it wasn't easy, was it? Now, he was born in a family of 13 children. Did you know that? And for a while there, he was the youngest. And then Benjamin, the 13th child, came along. People get confused because they forget that there was one girl in Jacob's family. What was her name? Dinah. Like Dinah Shore? Okay. Nobody remembers Dinah Shore. I thought you guys were like in my category. Okay. So there were 12 boys and Dinah. And as soon as Joseph showed up on the scene, his mother Rachel was rejoicing because the bad reputation for not being a mom. I know there's a word for that, but I'm losing it right now. It was taken off of her. She was barren, that's right. And so the curse of that barrenness was taken off of her at the birth of Joseph. And Jacob just loved it because he loved Rachel more than he loved his other wife, Leah. That's a fact. But Leah had all the kids, didn't she? She had 5 sons and a daughter out of the crew. No, she had 6. No, she had 7. That's right. That's right. She had 4. Yeah, there was 6 boys and 1 girl that Leah bared. Okay. There's six. Six, because she had two at the end. But they were all older than Joseph. And so here's this little bratty kid coming on the scene. He's got brothers that are full-blown adults. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah are older. You know, they're not middle-aged, but they're full-blown men. And here's this little runny kid going around. And Jacob loves him so much that what does he do? He has a special coat made. A coat of many colors. But what a lot of people miss about that coat that he was given was that it was an indication of who would be Jacob's successor as the head of the clan. And all the brothers are going, you've got to be kidding us. This little bratty kid with his runny nose is going to be running the family's affairs? No way! Then he has a couple of dreams at the age of 17, and you probably know about the dreams, right? He dreams that the bushels out in the field are bowing to his bushel. And there just happens to be, you know, the number of bushels for the family numbers, and they're all bowing to him. And even his father goes, are you telling me that I'm going to be bowing to you? You know, and then another dream comes up, and this time the moon and the stars are bowing to him. The sun, the moon, and all the stars are bowing to him. And they're going, this kid is out of his mind. He's a megalomaniac. He thinks that everybody ought to bow to him. He's no, this is just the dream I have. I think God's got his hand on me. I've got my special coat. I think God, you know, and they would say, would you just shut up before we shut you up for you? And, you know, going on about how God is blessing him, and I get sick of that. So then one day the older boys are out in the field with the sheep, and Jacob sends Joseph to go check on them. Now, the hate is already there. It's already boiling over. And, you know, at age six, he lost his mother. Rachel died at age six, giving birth to the last boy, Benjamin. And so, you know, he's motherless. He is, you know, he's his father's favorite. But, you know, that's not like replacing a mother's love. So he's out there in the wilderness trying to find his brothers, you know, and he knows they don't like him. And he's been known to tattle on them. You know, and, you know, so he is like, I'm not sure I should be out here. I got a bad feeling about this. So when he shows up, what do? They put him in a dry cistern and they're going to kill him. They're just going to take him out because they are up to here with this kid. Now, Reuben, being the oldest, is saying, now, wait a minute. Let's not be hasty here. And then Reuben had to go away for some reason, and what happens? They take his coat, and they pour blood all over it, and then somebody suggests, I think Judah was the one that said, let's sell him and make some money. You know, and so sure enough, providentially, when you know some cousins show up, the Ishmaelites, on a caravan going to Egypt, show up just in the nick of time. And so instead of getting killed, he avoids death and he gets put on the caravan, and they've bought him as a slave, and they're going to go down to Egypt. And the first place they stop off, they put him up on the auction block, and Potiphar, the captain of the guard of the Pharaoh, buys him. Okay? So he becomes a slave. Now, the anointing of God is obvious on Joseph's life. You know that, right? Everything he touches turns to gold, and Potiphar is going, I'm putting this guy in charge of everything, because there's something about him. Everything he touches doubles, triples, quadruples. This is the kind of manager I need. Well, it turns out that he's got a pretty randy wife, if you know what I'm saying, and that creates all kinds of problems, and she finally lies. Now, this is part of Joseph's life. You know, his family was completely dysfunctional. Jacob's family was off the chart dysfunctional. So it's quite familiar to me. Lying going on, betrayal going on, nasty language to each other, just a mess of a family. I'm talking about, okay, yeah, you're innocent, my dear. You're innocent. You know, and when you look at all the betrayal, you remember Uncle Laban, you know, ripping Jacob off over and over again? Well, it's all there. You know, Jacob himself ripped off his brother Esau, right, with the birthright. All kinds of shenanigans going on in this family. A lot of us can relate to it. You okay with that? Now, some of you come from healthy families. I know that. You never had any trouble. But this family's dysfunctional. And I think God chose Abraham's family in particular because they're so dysfunctional that all of us at least can relate on some level. You getting me? Some of you are kind of folding your arms going, I'm not so sure about that. In any event, Joseph made a determination in his life that he would be a man of integrity, despite the DNA and despite all the other examples he had from his brother. He was going to be a man of integrity. He wasn't going to stumble in sin. So when Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him, he runs for the hills. Problem is, he left his coat behind. So Potiphar, she shows it to Potiphar. Here's your manager. He was trying to have relations with me. And what does Potiphar do? He throws him into the deepest, dankest, darkest dungeon imaginable. He could have killed him right on the spot. Again, God saves him from death. The brothers he saved from death. Again, he's saved from death. Now he's thrown in prison. Now, Egyptian prisons were notoriously dangerous. You couldn't live if they fed you at all. But, you know, he got in, there was favor on his life, and the warden says, I like this kid. Let's put some responsibility on his plate. Every responsibility becomes amazing. He's doing wonders in the prison, and everybody's going, what the heck? Where did this kid come from? He's amazing. His reputation is growing. And don't you know about the baker and the cupbearer? They came to him, and they said, hey, do you know anything about dream interpretation? He says, well, as a matter of fact, I do. You know, and they tell him dreams. And he tells them exactly what the dreams mean. And wouldn't you know, both dreams come true exactly as he predicted. And what does he say to the cupbearer? Remember me before Pharaoh because I'm innocent of every charge. And, you know, of course, in prison, everybody's innocent of every charge. But, so the cupbearer goes to Pharaoh and completely forgets about Joseph until the day comes when the Pharaoh's having a series of dreams. Hey, wait a minute. There was somebody... Oh, yeah, the kid back in, in the deepest, dankest, darkest dungeon, I'll go and get him, and maybe I'll be rewarded for being brilliant, you know. So he brings Joseph in. They shave his beard, by the way, because Pharaoh doesn't like whiskers. So everybody in Pharaoh's presence is clean shaven, including the women. That threw you, didn't it? Okay. So Pharaoh has this dream, about scrawny cows and fat cows, and Joseph interprets it as a famine's coming, and what you need to do is get some big warehouses and store grain, 20% a year. Just load up the warehouses with grain so that you'll be able to survive everything. And Pharaoh says, I like the way this kid thinks. You know what? I'm going to make you number two. You are now the director of economics and production for the state of Israel, for the state of Egypt. Okay? Says, fine. You're number two. Here's my signet ring. Stamp whatever you need and make it happen. And he does. And God's favor is on Egypt. What a surprise. That doesn't happen. But you see, God's favor is actually on Joseph. And as a byproduct, Egypt is blessed. And by the way, America's blessed because it's a Christian nation. It's a byproduct, isn't it? Yeah, keep that in mind. All of you Josephs out here that are doing God's work, you're bringing blessing and favor into Sedona and elsewhere, wherever you go. So let's just take a review now. Psalm 105 says, do not touch my chosen people and do not hurt my prophets. He called for a famine on the land of Canaan, cutting off its food supply. Wait a minute. Did I make a mistake here? I think I did. I'm going to have to go into manual. Okay, let us go to 105, and I want to go to the Joseph part. Where did I foul up here? Okay, so 21, Joseph was put in charge of all the king's household. He became ruler over all the king's possessions. He could instruct the king's aides as he pleased and teach the king's advisors. Now, he went from being in a collared chain, it says, he was chained, to becoming the top dog. How high should I jump, Joseph? This high. You better jump that high, because that's what he's got. He's got authority. Now, it turns out, you know, the sequence of events that takes place after this. Jacob's family is starving because the famine is affecting Canaan as much as it's affecting Egypt. And he hears that some wise counselor in Egypt stored enough food for everybody. Let's go down there with our money and buy. And so the brothers come down. Now he's a clean-shaven guy now, right? And he's dressed like an Egyptian. He's speaking perfect Egyptian. He's using interpreters. And by the way, they're talking about Hebrew, they're in Hebrew among themselves. And at one point, they're saying, boy, did we make a mistake when we had our brother killed? Because they thought he was dead. And he started weeping. He had to leave the room because he heard his brothers talking in Hebrew. They didn't realize that he understood Hebrew. He was using an interpreter. Yeah, and then he finally comes out of the closet and says, I'm your brother. And all of a sudden, God's plan just completely rolls out. I'm here to preserve the family. And what you meant for evil, God meant for good. And that's how providence works. So when you look at your own life now, and this is where we're going. We're going with your life now. And your episodes and the events that shaped your life. Think about all the things that you've been through. Your successes and your failures. Think about this. Well, let's go back to him. He was a Weisenheimer. He went from Weisenheimer to betrayed. Write that in. He went from dreamer to being fulfilled. He went from the scum of the earth in the prison to being honored. And he went from slave prisoner to being boss. You remember my story about being fired and sent to Siberia? You know, I had my brand new MDiv degree from Asbury Seminary. This is still this sparkling, shiny white, you know? And I got my job, and I did everything I could to enhance my boss, the senior pastor. And, you know, and the Sunday school that I was in charge of began to exceed the attendance of the church on Sunday morning. And, you know, there was a lot of favor on my life, and everything was going well. And then one day he called me into his office, and he said, you're fired. So then the big boss, the district superintendent, had a question mark over Frank Robinson. Yeah, he's gone to seminary, he's been trained, but can he work with people? I'll give him one more chance. I'm going to send him to Chester, also known among in the pastor's locker room, Siberia. Okay. And there I went. And God favored me again in Chester. We tripled, quadrupled the attendance. Everything was coming up roses. But then the other church, the pastor resigned. And there was an opening in the church that I got fired from. Nobody knew I'd been fired. I just left, you know. And so I heard that my name was being considered to be the replacement for the guy that fired me. And sure enough, everything came up roses, and I'm sitting at his desk in his office with his 10-foot Marlin on the wall that he got at Cabo. He didn't take it for some reason. And I'm sitting there going, this story reminds me of somebody, you know, where there was question marks and suspicion and betrayal and blah, 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 blah. And then overnight, it's changed. Has that happened to you? Have you ever had an experience where you were betrayed and hurt and you were the innocent party, and then somehow, miraculously, God providentially exalted you? It's happened. Every one of those events that you've been through, every failure, every success, was designed to shape you like clay. Remember the potter's hand that Deanna was singing? That's why she said this is a perfect song for this message, because right now, every one of you, I'm counting all of you here, God is shaping you. You young guys, He's really shaping you guys. This is where the shaping really happens. Kayla, you're being shaped. But all of us are being shaped because none of us are too old not to be involved. You know that, don't you? Check out Moses. Check out Caleb. These guys were ancient dudes, you know. But Caleb was still in battle at 85. Come on, you know. You can never be too old for this kind of stuff. So God is calling us all. So this... revisit your life now. We revisited Joseph's life. Let's revisit our own life. All the things that you've been through. The high spots, the low spots, all add. Keep adding and adding and adding. Yeah, I've been a slave. Yeah, I've been a prisoner. Yeah, I've been a betrayed brother. I've been a beloved son. I've been the premier. I've been the prime minister of Egypt. I've been all those things. I've been a puppet, a pawn, a poet, a priest, a pawn and a king, you know, all those things. And that's life, isn't it? And that's why you're who you are. And you're exactly on track with God, as long as you just, you know, now when the clay stands up and says, God, I reject your shaping. I'm just not going to be shaped by you anymore. I'm going to do my self-shaping. Okay. You know, now, clay doesn't have arms and hands. Okay. You know, and God is saying, now wait a minute, this is ridiculous. Give me a chance. Come on, just let me turn you into something that will be helpful. No, not in a shape, self shape. So the Play-Doh remains in the can. And you know what happens to the Play-Doh that's in the can? Especially when it's been there for years. You open the lid, it's like granite now. You could knock somebody out with that Play-Doh. We want to avoid that. So the joys and the successes and the disappointments and the failures, they all come together, and get this, as seeds of your destiny. Because all of the things that God has taken you through are now the seeds of your destiny, which is to come. Because if you look at the final point here, says God calls these the seeds of destiny. How are you doing with your sense of destiny? See, if you don't have any sense of destiny, and if 2017 is just another year that we're going to put on the line, if 2017 is no big deal, you're going to miss it. But if you have a sense of destiny that God is calling you to greater things, you know, take, for example, heart to heart. God is calling you to greater things. This is a big deal. Got all those people organized to come in. You know, it's going to be a God event. And it's shaping you while you're doing it. Think of the Adonai Gallery over here at Pinion Plaza. They're expanding. They're going to add twice as much more space to their gallery. Okay? They're going someplace. Next Sunday, following this service, the membership may be voting. We're going to have a meeting of all the membership here at Christ Center to make a decision on a budget for a storefront next to Harkins Theater that will be open throughout the week so that all the walk-by can come in and visit with us. By the way, Pastor Laura's gathering, if everything goes according to plan, could be having their service there at 6 o'clock on Saturday night next to the Harkins. Okay, that's outreach. You know, there's going to be somebody who says, well, why can't we just stay here? You know, this church is perfectly positioned to be a monastery. I love the quiet time. I come in here and pray for hours without anybody disturbing me because there hasn't been a human being come down the street in a week, you know. We are perfectly positioned to be a wonderful monastery here at Christ Center. Meanwhile, the world is going to hell in a handbasket, and we're not doing anything about it. So we're going to go out there. See? So after the service next week, the church is going to make a decision on whether we're going to fund a 3-year lease on a storefront. Okay. So this gives you a week to pray about it and think about it. The board's going to stand up here and answer every question that we have. We're going to vote on it. If you say no, then that's the answer. But if you say yes, 2017 is going to be a very interesting year for us. We've got Pastor Jesse working out of there. We've got the two missionaries that are coming to Sedona on January 15th. Do you know that there are two missionaries coming to Sedona? Domestic missionaries. They're going to work out of our church. They're time to revive missionaries. What do? Full-time evangelism. By the way, I'll tell you in the last days, you keep your eye on Israel and keep your eye on evangelism. Because if you see hot pockets of people coming to Jesus, that's telling you something about the last days. All right, so that's what we want to keep our eyes on. So what's the final thing here? Are you in God's hands? Are you in God's hands? Okay, you are in God's hands. Okay, so then I can say what I'm saying here. Look out, 2017, the Christians are coming. Amen. Let's all stand. Father, I thank you